Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. Hopefully I'm coming through clearly. And I apologize that I did not launch with our Isaiah opening. I love that video that our brother Jeff has put together to open these Bible studies. And I just love it. I never tire of it. But we've switched over to a new platform. As you know, we've been having some trouble integrating the study with Facebook. And our brother Jeff has trained me on this new software. So a little bit of growing pains as we switch over and I'm learning this new platform, but hopefully I'm coming across clearly. And I think that's the main point. I did promise that we would do a Q&A again tonight. And there's one particular question. It's a fairly lengthy question and there's a fairly lengthy answer to it. It came in from one of our brothers and it's a series of emails. I've tried to distill it down to the main question. I believe that it's all we will have time for this evening. So any other questions, and Pastor Murray unfortunately won't be able to join us this evening, he's a bit under the weather. So we'll push any other questions that you've had out to our next Q&A. And as you know, we enjoy these Q&As, we enjoy these interactions with you. We're not saying we have all the answers, but you certainly have a right to ask questions and we want to explore these questions with you so that we can come to a better and a more complete, a fuller understanding of God's word. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study for this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before your holy throne, ever so grateful, Father, for the opportunity to study your word and to study your word with like-minded brethren. We just thank you, Father, that in this world of confusion and deception, you've called us and you've put it in our hearts to want to take your word seriously, a desire to rightly divide the word of truth. And not only that, Father, but to live by these holy words. We thank you for it. We thank you for all the brethren that we can be together. We certainly thank you, Father, for Pastor Murray and pray that you'll be with him and his family and help him, Father, to recover quickly. And we just thank you for his incredible work ethic and his love for the brethren and his love for you in Christ. So we ask your blessing now, Father, and we thank you for this opportunity. We don't take it for granted. We don't know how much longer we'll have this opportunity, Lord, but we certainly thank you for it while we have it. We ask all of this now in the mighty, the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I did say that we had a little bit of a lengthy question, one of our very sincere brothers. And, you know, he disagrees with me on a particular aspect of prophecy. But the disagreement, I wish all brethren were like this. He's very respectful. He appreciates the studies. He realizes this is prophetic. And therefore, as we move into the world of prophecy, there's elements of speculation. There's things that we just don't know. We're looking through a glass dimly, darkly. So I just love the humility. Yeah, it's sort of, hey, this is what I think. It contradicts what you think. Can we consider this? So let's get into this. And I think it's just a great way, even on our Slack channel, I have to say, I mean, when we first opened it up, there were some pretty rough attitudes. But that's gone now. And I think as Christians, we should engage each other respectfully. We don't want know-it-alls. You know, we don't want people to think they know everything and everything out of their mouth is oracle. No, we love people who ask questions, who have opinions, have insights, but also have humility. And this is something we're all in this walk together and trying to work together to understand this. So let me go ahead and it's a bit of a lengthy question, but I've distilled it down as much as I can, but I think it's important for context to understand where our brother is coming from. He says in the Isaiah 10 Bible study, it raised a couple of questions in my mind. You said, I think, when Christ returns, he destroys both Babylon and Assyria. Maybe that needs some clarification. In Isaiah 19, 24 to 25, the prophecy foretells that Assyria will flourish with Egypt and with Israel after Christ straightens things out. And I also get the idea that Babylon will be destroyed, never to be rebuilt. So Assyria and Egypt seem to have a future. Babylon does not. Yet I'm saying that both Assyria and Babylon will be destroyed by Christ. Needs some clarification. Great question. Goes on to say that about the Germans. And many of you believe that Germany is going to be the end power, the end beast power. Many of you believe that Germany is Assyria. I don't share that belief. I'm not saying my belief is absolutely so. I just don't share this belief. So there's a question now, are the Germans this beast power? And this brother doesn't share this belief either. He says the Germans are neither Anglo-Saxons, nor are they Slavic, nor Mediterranean, nor Middle Eastern, Arab, Turk, etc. So the Germans don't come from any of this stock. And the German mindset to this day is more on the philosophical, nature-loving side, at odds with the exploitative, materialistic, Talmudic Jewish spirit, which dehumanizes Gentiles as a commodity to use as they see fit. So just on this point, first of all, I agree that the Germans are not Assyrians. The Germans do not come from Middle Eastern stock or from Assyrian stock. I agree with that. And, you know, so no question there. I'm uncomfortable with the notion that the Germans are this sort of philosophical, nature-loving people, but the Jews, they're evil. They dehumanize Gentiles. Stop. This to me, I take this like, you know, black people are just naturally wonderful and white people are awful. And so Black Lives Matter and white people are inherently racist. All of this sort of talk, I put it in the bucket of nonsense. What I see are human beings with human nature who are fallen, who absolutely require the intervention of Jesus Christ. I don't care what race, I don't care what creed, I don't care what culture, I don't care what gender, I don't care what age. Human beings all go in the same bucket of human slime, human garbage, trash, and full of evil, an evil heart. The fact that there is a tribe of people, or there are tribes of people, that God has handpicked and come into covenant with, this is the only thing in my mind that separates one human being from another. That there are a people on the planet that God is in an eternal covenant with. That's all I care about. So I will not accept any position that elevates people naturally above other people. I will not accept that. I will accept that through covenant that there is a people on the earth that have been elevated by God himself as the head nation or the head nations above all others. So I see the German spirit as something God can use to check perverted Israelite world rule that speaks for those people as the corrective axe in God's hand. So yes, I think Germany, clearly World War I, definitely World War II, was used specifically against the tribe of Judah. So I'll accept that. Again, I don't see Germany as Assyria. So I do not see them as the tool that God will use in the future. But definitely there, God does use Gentiles to correct his people. So I think we can agree on that. A second point came to mind. The explanation of Isaiah 10:6-7. I read this to mean that God stirs up the Assyrians against the people of God's wrath, similar to the way a peace-desiring German population was stirred up under Hitler. Again, time out, stop. The Germans were not peace-desiring. The Germans are just people. You know, people are people. People can change. Look what's happening now to America, which I would say was a peace-desiring people. They had the biblical foundation, but they're human. And now we have violence in the street. We have people pushing over old women and kicking them in the head, and this is the human condition. So nobody is immune to the human condition. And I think we need to be very, very careful, especially if we come from the same stock. So I think one of the things that God has blessed me with is the ability to not get engulfed in self-aggrandizement, where I somehow feel the need to prove that black people are special. I don't feel that need. And I get condemned by my black brethren in the church because I do not have this loyalty to the black race. No, my loyalty is to God. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ, and I do not apologize to that. And I feel sorry for my black Christians in it who clearly to me have been hoodwinked, deceived, and sabotaged because of the same way that Satan hoodwinked, deceived, and sabotaged Eve through self-interest. And I certainly hope that my fellow black ministers would agree with me on this. Now, so this sort of Germans are this sort of naturally loving, wonderful people, and then the Jews are the evil ones. Don't buy it. Now, the prophecy then, he means not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to cut off nations. So he goes on to say, so assuming this is the Germans, it's, in my view, it's not speaking to the Germans, but he's saying, look, he doesn't mean this, and his heart doesn't think this way. And it's not in his heart to cut off nations, because the Germans are a peace-loving people. We'll read the text, and I do not accept that this is what it's saying. Goes on to say, the Islamists of today, on the other hand, preach jihad, encourage their young to want to cut off the heads of the kafirs, the unbelievers. How can it be said that it is not in their hearts to cut off heads, and that they do not mean to do so? Beautiful question. We'll address it by reading the scriptures. As I think my position is, the Assyrians today, the land of Assyria today, is Islamic. And all of the nations that God condemns in the end time are all Islamic. None of them are European. The Gentile nations that he condemns that are destroying his inheritance. So great question. How can it be said that it is not in their hearts to cut off heads when clearly it is? So we'll talk about that. And that they don't mean to do so. Germans are never taught to cut off other people's heads, but history shows that when they become united against the enemy, they have a tradition of following orders. So the only fault here of the Germans is they follow orders, but they're peace-loving people. Well, I don't believe this prophecy is talking about Germany. I think Germany had its day. Today, Germany, I don't see how it can recover from the Islamic invasion. And so let's see. Let's keep watching. But every year that goes by, Germany is getting weaker and weaker, to the point, I believe, of certainly Germany and France and most of Europe, stage 4 cancer, and getting to the point where it's unrecoverable for them to come back. But we'll see. Keep our eyes open. Again, this is prophetic. He says, on the other hand, Jacob is described as a hypocrite who goes to great lengths to cover the tracks of his evil doing. He's become sophisticated trying to hide his iniquity and has mastered the art of oppressive colonization, hegemony. He has learned very well to hide the iniquity of the house of Jacob to make it appear benign. He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand. He loves to oppress. That's Hosea 12:7-8. In order to distract other people from the truth, they always know how to produce a Hitler. And weakening the nations is their specialty, as a study of the past century's regime changes brings to light. So the point here is the real beast power in the end time is Israel, and specifically the Jews. It's the house of Jacob that is evil. And if one just has to look around and see that all of this horrible oppression is coming from the house of Jacob. Goes on to say, we're entering into the time of Jacob's trouble, not because of Islam or Muslim excesses or Assyria, but because specifically of the iniquity unleashed on a grand scale worldwide by a small group of materialistic anti-God Israelites who have infiltrated and hijacked all key institutions. So it goes on to say that the spirit of this Babylon, this neo-Babylonian spirit in the earth is coming from the nations of Israel, specifically the United States and Israel, could also include Britain in there, but all these Israelite nations, this is where it's coming from, and this is the beast. Okay, fair question, intelligently asked, great spirit, and who knows, all of this could be true. So I'm not going to say that it's not true. What I'm going to say, because we're dealing with prophecy, so we have to watch. What I'm going to say is I don't accept it. And I don't accept it on the strength of the biblical narrative. So if we have this view, it has to hold water wherever we go in the scripture. And when we get the narrative right, wherever we go in the scripture, it'll be right. So let me see now. And there is a way that I can share screen. And I want to make sure that I do that. So let's see if I can do this. If not, I have another way of doing it. New software is going to be great once I figure it out, but it's a lovely software. I've switched right away. So we want to, there should be a share screen and start screen sharing. Pardon me, brethren. This is all a different application, but I think we're working it out. So I think now that I am sharing my screen. Yes, I am. Beautiful. See, things work out. Very, very good. We cannot be afraid of change. We have to be willing to adjust. Okay. How do we interpret these prophecies and these? I will go to the scriptures specifically that were quoted, but I want to begin in Torah. We always go back to Torah. Torah is the foundation. Moses is the first prophet, really, truly, first fundamental prophet. And the Torah, everything that he has written in Torah, is where we base our understanding. All the prophets are doing is repeating with more detail and high definition the prophecies that Moses laid down. So the fundamental prophecy we can go to here is Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. Actually, before we go there, let me do this. Before we go to Deuteronomy, let's understand the fundamental structure of story. And I did talk about this previously when I was covering the book of Job, but let's just do a quick review. That the fundamental structure of story is this notion that we call the hero's journey. So let me see if I can get this working for us. I want to stop sharing my screen. Good. So the hero's journey, basically, the protagonist in the story. So you start with the protagonist. So we need to answer the question, who is the protagonist? The Bible is a book about Israel. Israel is the protagonist. Israel has a goal. So the protagonist always is working towards a goal. Paul says in Romans that Israel desires righteousness, but they've gone about it the wrong way. Job desired righteousness, but he went about it the wrong way. So this is the foundation of the story in the Bible. Beginning Genesis 1 to 11 is context. The story begins in Genesis 12 with Abraham, and everything then goes from Genesis 12 to Revelation 22. And there's a single narrative about God's covenant relationship with Israel, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers. And this people have a goal. They want to be righteous. But Paul says they're trying to establish their own righteousness. That is the flaw. In addition to the goal, the protagonist has a fundamental flaw. That has to be processed and cleansed and removed. The way it's removed is by the fact that a villain, an antagonist, appears, which strikes the protagonist, crushes the protagonist, and causes the protagonist, in stage three here, to fall into a pit of suffering, a pit of misery. And that pit of misery, that suffering, is the cleansing process. That is how the flaw is ultimately removed from the protagonist so that they can be successful in achieving their goal. But the only way this can happen, because the protagonist is flawed and is unable to see their flaw, that this confrontation with the antagonist and the suffering that ensues, that suffering humbles the protagonist. And in a humble state, the protagonist is able to accept the help from an outside special resource. That special resource gives to the protagonist what they don't have and helps the protagonist overcome their flaw. And with that, the protagonist now is empowered to struggle and overcome and triumph. But more importantly, what really happens in this process is the protagonist is transformed. So the Bible is a book about Israel. So the hero is Israel, the protagonist of the story. But the protagonist is flawed. They are self-righteous, they are arrogant, they are evil. But they do have this goal of wanting to be the covenant people. And the process then requires them to suffer. And they are going to suffer like no nation has ever suffered. But in that process, they will finally accept their Messiah. Right now, they do not. But they're going to be, Christ said, you won't see me again until you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. When they accept Messiah, then they will be able to fight back over their enemies and overcome. So all of that to say what? To say that Israel cannot be the beast. The beast is the antagonistic force to crush Israel, to cause Israel to suffer so that Israel can be purified. So I see a question here. Can we ask questions from Facebook? You can, and finally I can see the questions from Facebook, but this is a pretty big topic. So I really want to do justice, and it's a, well, these are good questions. I really want to do justice to this question. So you can go ahead and ask the questions on Facebook. We will address them in our next Q&A. So this Q&A is going to be devoted to this particular subject. So we have to begin, I'll go back to my screen sharing. we have to begin in Moses, in Torah. So Moses tells them the blessing and the curse is going to come upon you, but you will finally, when you suffer, you will finally return to Yehovah and you will obey him. And he will end your slavery, your suffering, your pit of misery. And he'll have compassion on you. And he will return and gather you from all the nations where he has scattered you. So the protagonist, in the process of recognizing their flaw and coming to terms with their flaw, will suffer in this pit of misery. They'll be scattered. They'll be enslaved. They'll be tortured. They'll be murdered. That's the cleansing process. But once this happens, if any of you finally get it, and you repent, and hopefully there are faithful men and women of the first fruits order who are preaching the faithful gospel so that they hear the gospel and they can have faith and respond to Messiah. But when this happens, he'll gather you and bring you back. And he'll bring you into the land which your fathers possessed and multiply you above your fathers. And he'll circumcise your heart, you evil, evil people. So I get people writing to me and speaking to me, trying to convince me of how evil the Jews are or how evil Israel is. No need to convince me. I've read the Bible. You cannot condemn these people more than their God condemns them. I don't know if the Jews and those who understand they're Israelites, if they read this Bible, I don't think that they would go around saying, hey, I'm so wonderful. I think they would hang their head in shame and say, we are the covenant people. We inherit the promises and we are awful. We are desperately wicked. That's what they would say. And that's what they will say because they will be God's witnesses. So, but here, this cleansing process, he says, notice verse 7. He's going to use the Gentiles to cleanse Israel. But then verse 7, and Yehovah, your God, will put all these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. And you will return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you this day. And so he'll then make them plenteous, all of that. So when we open the book of Isaiah, it was clear, Yeshayahu, God saves. That's in his name. And these are dreadful prophecies. But in the very name of the prophet that is proclaiming these dreadful prophecies is the promise of what Moses laid down in Torah. That God saves. And saves who? Saves his people, his covenant people. So it's about this. He says right here in verse 2, listen, everybody. God has spoken. He has nourished and brought up children. He hasn't nourished and brought up the world. It's not all human beings. There's a set tribe or set tribes that he has nourished and he's brought up, and they've rebelled against me. He calls them a people that are laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. They've forsaken Yehovah, but at the same time, Isaiah acknowledges that God himself has set aside a remnant, that they will not be destroyed. They will last forever. And then he even says, after all this iniquity, he says in verse 18, you, my covenant people, come and reason with me. And even though your sins are off the charts, I will cleanse you. He will purify them. And I'll just purify you. But you've got to repent and then you will be established, because this is his inheritance. But if you refuse and rebel, then you will be devoured with the sword. That's it. And he even says, even after all of this promise that he'll cleanse them, he says they've lost, they were full of judgment, but now they're full of murder. Isaiah does not hold anything back in condemning these people. So pointing around the world and saying, look how evil they are, this means nothing. This actually confirms that what the Bible says. Also, bear in mind that America is a very young nation. What is it, 245 years old, something like that? That is nothing in the history of nations. America is a baby. It's a little toddler, not even, barely walking in terms of maturity of age of nations. But it came on the scene, and overnight, in the terms of history, overnight, it became the most powerful, the wealthiest, actually the most benevolent nation the world has ever seen. And for those people who say, America is not Israel, America is Babylon, how do you explain this? This is supernatural. No nation has ever dealt with wealth like this. Are they just smarter than everybody, more innovative? Or is there some sort of spiritual blessing with them? Also, 245 years is nothing. Matthew 24 tells us that there will be wars and rumors of wars. And what that means is the whole earth, as we know it today, we've been born, we don't know any other way. Britain and America have ruled the world in our lifetimes. We really don't know any other way. We read a bit of history. But when Christ says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, what that means is the whole world is going to be reconfigured. We're going to face a tomorrow that is unprecedented. We're not going to understand what's happened. We're watching today. All these people so joyful of this wonderful new administration, what have they done for you? How has your world improved if you're American? They give you free money, but there's no value behind the money. You just give people money for no reason and no value is created. That is a recipe for disaster. You just keep printing money and there's nothing behind it. This is a recipe for colossal failure on the world scene. And you expose all your dirty laundry so nobody respects you. Wars and rumors of wars mean the world is going to be reconfigured. And trying to understand the Bible by a blip in world history, we have this illusion of permanence. We think that the way things are is the way they'll always be. Forget America. It's gone. The previous administration did all they could to fight to improve America, and they were getting there prior to the pandemic. Every American's life improved under the previous administration. Under this new administration, tell me, write me personally, and tell me how your life has improved in ways that are not illusory, in real substantive ways. Your life has worsened, and we're living under a delusion, and America is going to be destroyed and wiped out, and rightfully so, because they've turned their back on their God. So we cannot judge the Bible prophecies by illusions, by a breath that's gone. The Bible deals with nations that are thousands of years old and that are structured and being maneuvered to fulfill these prophecies of the ancient prophets. So this is Israel. So now let's go to Isaiah 19 was quoted. In that day, in verse 16, shall Egypt be like unto women, and it shall be afraid and fear because of the shaking of the hand of Jehovah Tzivot, which he shakes over it. So God is a God of armies, and Egypt will be flexing its muscles in the end time. Egypt today is really nothing, but wars and rumors of wars are going to reconfigure the earth and the earth's powers to conform to biblical prophecy. So Egypt is going to play a significant role in the end time, and God is going to deal with Egypt. And verse 17 now, these wicked Jews, remember the Jews are wicked, as everybody wants to say that, fine. I'm not going to argue with you. And the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Well, how is that possible? America's falling. The only reason Judah can stand today is because of America. And they're depending on America, but America will collapse. And yet Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Think Zechariah 12. Everyone that makes mention thereof shall be afraid in himself because of the plans of the Lord of hosts. We have to understand his counsel. We have to go into Torah and understand the ancient prophecies and how God says, I'm declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, that which is not yet done. This is how everything will unfold. This is what shall happen. So according to prophecy then, Zechariah 12 and 14, Judah is going to terrify Egypt because God has said this and he's determined this against Egypt. In that day shall, so he goes on to talk about what's going to happen. And this is all by the hand of the Lord. And then let's go here to verse 20. And it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they shall cry unto Jehovah because of the oppressors. And he shall send them a savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. So Egypt shall be delivered by God. Egypt is going to suffer great destruction, but God will intervene. And Jehovah shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptian shall be known to Jehovah, shall know the Lord in that day, and shall do sacrifice and oblation. So Egypt is going to turn around. Egypt is going to recognize the God of Judah and worship him. Yes, they shall vow a vow unto Jehovah and perform it. This is the prophecy. And Jehovah shall smite Egypt, and he shall smite and heal it. And they shall return even to Jehovah, and he shall be entreated of them, and he shall heal them. That's the future of Egypt. In that day shall there be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria. Here we have the king of the north and the king of the south. Egypt is south of Jerusalem. Assyria is north of Jerusalem. This has been an ancient conflict. It's going to be a future conflict. The Bible speaks in terms of nations that have existed for thousands of years. America is a hiccup. So the king of the north is going to try to crush the king of the south. The king of the south is going to try to crush the king of the north, and Jerusalem is going to be in the crossfire, and rightfully so. That's part of the cleansing process for her. But in the end, when all of this is done, Assyria and Egypt were actually tools used by God. And there's going to be a highway that goes from the south, the king of the south, to the king of the north, and there's going to be great peace. And the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, and the Egyptians shall come into Assyria, and the Egyptians shall serve with the Assyrians. So our brother's right. Egypt and Assyria have a future with God. But first, they're going to crush Jerusalem and the nations of Israel. And then when God is finished destroying and cleansing his people, then these Gentile nations were tools. They're going to be brought to repentance. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land. So you're going to have Judah, and then you're going to have Egypt and Assyria, and these three nations will worship God. So God will, they will bless whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands. And what? Israel, the protagonist of the story, cannot be the villain of the story. The protagonist of the story cannot be the antagonist. By definition, the antagonist works against the protagonist, frustrates the protagonist, causes the protagonist to suffer, but unwittingly is the source of the purification of the protagonist. And so we see here the king of the north and the king of the south purifying, being used by God to purify what or who? The inheritance of the Lord. Moses said it, that he divided all the nations according to the tribes of Israel, and Israel is his inheritance. God is coming to earth to inherit Jacob. So Jacob cannot be the beast. Jacob cannot be the antagonist. He can't say, yeah, but I'm just talking about the evil part of all of evil, all of Jacob is evil, all of it. Isaiah says the whole thing is corrupt from the head to the toe, everything, all about it. But now Moses said, those of you who repent, you will be the Lord's inheritance. And so this whole process is a process of purification. Let's go now to Isaiah 10. Isaiah 10, verse 5. O Assyrian. The Jews know who the Assyrian is. The Jews are expecting the Assyrian. And this, in fact, is why they do not accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Because they're expecting the Assyrian, and then they're expecting the Messiah to crush the Assyrian. And so the notion that we're trying to tell them that Jesus Christ is Messiah, they completely reject it. Because they don't understand the first part of the story, nor do they understand that they are flawed. And that Christ actually came as their Savior, as their personal Passover. But they don't see this part of the story. They only see the latter part of the story, where God comes in to crush their enemies politically and to establish them. So you can't convince Jews today. I shouldn't say you can't, but most Jews today will reject Christ as Messiah because they're expecting the Assyrian. They know who the Assyrian is. We Christians, because we push ourselves into this as Gentiles and we try to mix it all up instead of just trying to read it for what it is, we don't really understand. But Assyria is the rod of his anger. And the staff of their indignation, he says, the staff in their hand is his indignation. So Assyria is the tool of God to crush these wicked people. And not just crush them, but crush them to drive them to repentance. I will send them against the hypocritical nation and against the people of my wrath. This is Judah and by extension Israel, Israel, because Assyria was sent to Israel. But in the end time, it will crush Judah as well. And I will give him a charge to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Now we come to verse 7. Howbeit, he means not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy, and cut off nations, not a few. So we have to understand this. This is not saying Germans are such peace-loving, philosophical, nature-loving people that they really don't mean to do any harm. But then the Americans and the British create a Hitler, and there's truth to this. They create a Hitler, or certainly support this Hitler. And then the Germans, because they're peace-loving, nature-loving, peaceful, philosophical, but very good at following orders, they end up falling into the trap with Hitler. But normally they're nice people. Stop that. All of us are corrupt. All of us desperately need a personal savior. And none of us can look at our own righteousness and point to anything but filth. So what does it mean that, and this is not talking about the Germans, according to from my understanding of scripture, it's not. But whoever it's talking about, and certainly the ancient Assyrians, were the most brutal. So this prophecy, as Yeshayahu is laying it down, is speaking of ancient Assyria. And boy, oh boy, at that time, the world had never seen violence and ruthlessness and brutality on this scale. These people were ruthless. They terrified the whole earth. Nobody had seen this. And later on, nations would imitate this, including Israel. But this was unprecedented evil at the time. But when it said, what does it mean? That his heart doesn't mean so, neither does his heart think so. And at the same time, it's in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, and not a few of them. This is a global power. He just marches through nations and destroys them all. Yet at the same time, even though he means to do that, his heart doesn't mean to do something. What is it? It's not in his heart to be, what does God say here? He says, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger, the staff in their indignation, the staff in their hand is my indignation. So their weaponry is actually an extension of God's wrath. Now, skip verse 6, because you'll lose the track of the logic. Verse 6 is just the purpose of this. But going from the fact that he's a tool in the hand of Jehovah, this is the explanation of verse 7, that he doesn't mean to be a puppet on strings. This leader is so arrogant, he himself thinks he is God. And he wants to flex his muscle and prove to the whole earth that he is worthy of worship. So it is not in his heart to be used like a tool, to be picked up and put down at will by the true God, the true power. He thinks he is. But clearly it's in his heart to destroy, and that's why God can use him as the wrath of his indignation. For he says, now listen to what he says. This is the arrogance that he has to say that, well, he's peace-loving and he doesn't really mean to harm anybody. No, 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 no. We only have to look at what happened anciently to understand what will happen in the future. He absolutely means to destroy, to torture, to show that nobody is on his level. That's why it's not in his heart to be used as a tool. So he says, for he says, are not my princes altogether kings? So now this is how he believes he is God. That, you know what, my princes, I'm the king of kings. Yes, there are kings in the earth, but I have risen above them. They worship me. And there are all kinds of, what are these stone carvings and inscriptions showing all these mighty kings bowing down and worshiping the king of Assyria. I am the king of kings. This is blasphemy. And that's why it's not in his heart to be utilized like a puppet by the true king of kings. He says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno as Carchemish? Is not Hamath as... These are nations that he destroyed, including Samaria of Israel. So, and is not Samaria as Damascus? I just wipe these people out. As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, so these kingdoms are worshiping gods. I must therefore be higher than their gods because I came in and wiped them out. As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria. So when I look at the situation of Jerusalem and Samaria, and I see that their gods are not, you should have seen the idols of these other nations that terrified the nations around them. You should have seen the exaltation and the glory of these kings. And I looked at the situation and I said, I'm greater. And although they worshiped these glorious idols, I went in and I crushed them. And then I looked at Israel and I looked at Jerusalem and they had a few paltry idols. They were like pale imitations of the real thing. So these nations abandoned their true God, which cannot be represented by idols. And they kind of made a mock imitation, as we saw with King Ahaz. They made a mock imitation, kind of a poor photocopy, facsimile, of these idols. So when I look at their idols, like, I'll have no trouble wiping these people out. His heart doesn't think that he's actually being used as a tool, because he's so full of pride that he's going to come in and crush these people like he's crushed everybody else, and have their kings worship him like everybody else does. So he's looking at their gods and thinking, I'm greater. And this is what it means, that his heart doesn't think so, that he'll be used as the wrath of God, that the warfare in his hands, the staffs in his hand, these are actually the indignation of God. He doesn't think that. So again, verse 5 is the key to understanding verse 7. And then verse 7 is now expounded, that he says, shall I not, as I have done unto Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Are you guys trying to withstand me? Don't you realize I'm the God of the earth? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, this is what he doesn't see. He doesn't realize that God is doing a strange work, and it has to be a thorough work. God has to get right in there and get right into the flaw of the protagonist, and really drive the protagonist to say, okay, I have nothing but God. I can turn to nobody but God. And I have to accept now that I am at fault. And I have to go back to Torah. And these faithful preachers of the gospel are telling me there's good news if I return to Torah. And so, but that means I have to admit that I'm flawed, that I am evil. And I have to accept Christ as my personal savior. But in order to drive Israel and Judah to this point, as Moses prophesied, and now Isaiah is bringing some high definition detail to, God is using these Gentile nations, and this one in particular, to cleanse them. So there's a whole work that Isaiah speaks of, that Habakkuk speaks of as well, when bringing in the Babylonians. Upon Mount Zion, this is how wicked they are. So telling me how wicked they are, yeah, no argument. But God, this is what God is doing, cleansing that wickedness. Then when he's done that, then the Assyrian will realize you were just a tool. Then I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. He doesn't say, then I will reward the heart of the king of Assyria because he's philosophical, he's peace-loving, and he loves nature. He's arrogant. He is the personification of Satan. Just as God comes into the earth, the incarnation of God in the earth, Satan does the same thing. And in a sense, this is the incarnation of the devil. But he's not realizing, even the devil doesn't realize. The devil's fighting against this and trying to do all he can to try to have his way, not realizing that he is no man. He actually tried to overtake God. That's how arrogant he was. Not knowing that God is humble, that God doesn't show off, and he had no idea the power he was up against. And this king has no idea the power he's up against. He's just being used. And he has no intention of being anybody's fool. He wants to be God on the earth, but he's actually a fool and the tool of God. And so he's going to be punished for this satanic heart that he has and the glory of his high looks. He's extremely satanic. For he says, this is what it means. Verse 7, when he says his heart does not think so, it's not that he's a good person. It's that he absolutely means to cut off people's heads, rape and torture. And that's why he can be utilized. That's why we have the prophecy in Zechariah 14, because this is his absolute intention, specifically against Judah. He says, for he says, by the strength of my hand, I have done it. I did this. When he realizes, hey, you were a tool, this is going to be stunning, because he believes that it's his intention to do what he does. He cuts off these nations and not a few. He says, by the strength of my hand, I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people. I did this. Isaiah 14, the plague of the devil, and have robbed their treasures. And I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Look how wonderful I am. And my hand has found as a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. I'm just, you know, when you're out hunting and you see all these eggs, that's food, that's protein. And like, wow, let's just get, there's nobody to defend them. You just gather them up. And this is how he's treated the nations of the earth. And there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. Then God asks, shall the axe boast itself against him that swings it? This is what it means, that his heart doesn't think so. He has no idea. This is like he absolutely believes he's doing everything of his own volition. And now God is showing him, no, you were just a tool. So you're an axe. You're a tool. Are you now going to argue and brag against me? You think you can overcome Jerusalem where my throne dwells? You're just a tool. I was just using your axe as an extension of my wrath in the earth. But you were just a tool. So your heart didn't think so, but this is reality. Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shakes it? You're just a tool. As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood. Therefore, says the Lord, for as much as this, oh, sorry, just jumping ahead now to Isaiah 29, because Assyria is just a tool, and they need to come to that realization, and they should not argue with the Creator, because God is just using them as it suits his counsel. Now in Isaiah 29, we see the mirror reflection of this. Wherefore the Lord says, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. These people are evil. These are God's covenant people. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. We cannot understand what's happening in the earth today with all the chaos and the rapid unraveling and reconfiguration, unless we understand this, that God is proceeding to do a marvelous work. And then we have to go back to Torah to understand what is the counsel of the Lord? And what did he declare anciently that would happen in the future? And who were the nations anciently that he said would be involved in the future? This is what he's saying. He says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work. This involves Assyria. This involves Babylon. This involves all these Muslim nations that are condemned by the Bible in the end time. Esau, Edom, all of them, Ishmael. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. Like when you see God crush his own people to this extent, there's nothing, there's just awe. Like, what do you say? But it's a marvelous work because there's an outcome that ultimately is going to yield blessings to the whole earth. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. America's going down, Britain's gone down, Judah's going down, Canada's going down, all these nations are going down. And yet they had great wise men, and they yielded or wielded tremendous power in the earth. God is doing a marvelous work. He says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from Jehovah. And their works are in the dark, and they say, who sees us and who knows us? They think they can do whatever they want, including the current administration, administrations in all the Western world. God says, surely you're turning of things upside down, and that we're in upside down world. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. You think you're doing something great, but in the final evaluation, you're just the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thin form say of him that framed him, he had no understanding? Israel is clay in the potter's hand. Assyria is a tool that is softening the clay so that God can ultimately mold it in the shape and form that he chooses to. Let's quickly look at Zechariah 5 and deal with this Babylonian issue. So the spirit of Babylon rules the earth. In the future, the spirit of Jerusalem, all nations will model themselves after Jerusalem. Today, all nations model themselves after Babylon. But here in Zechariah 5 and verse 5, he says, then the angel that talked with me went forth and said to me, lift up now your eyes, he says. Lift up now your eyes and see what is this that goes forth. And Zechariah said, well, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goes forth. This is sort of a measure of grain. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. So the whole earth modeled itself after Babylon. And now we have this symbol of Babylon. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. So there's some container that this is a heavy lid on it that's lifted up. And this is a woman that sits in the midst of the ephah. So there's an evil woman now that's in the midst of this in Babylon. Or sorry, it's going to be in Babylon. And he said, so Babylon is covering all over the earth. And wherever it's operating from now, something's going to shift. And he said, this woman is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. So now it's all covered. Then lifted I up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. So they've now lifted it up, and it's in the air. And he says now, then said I unto the angel that talked with me, where are you taking these? Where are you taking the ephah? Or where are they taking the ephah? And he said to me, this is the answer, to build it in a house. So all of this wickedness, there's now going to be this supernatural intervention to take this wickedness and build it in a house. Where? In the land of Shinar. In the land of Shinar, which we go all the way back to Genesis 10 and 11. And we see this is where this whole Babylonian system began. And from there it spread throughout the whole earth as God divided the peoples, the languages, and they all took this system and made it the foundation of all these nations except for Israel. So now it is going, all of this wickedness, wherever it is headquartered now, it is going to return to where it all began in the land of Shinar. And it shall be established there and set there upon her own base, so that when Babylon is destroyed, it's destroyed in the very place where it all began, at the Tower of Babel. So that is the future of Babylon, and absolutely correct. Babylon will be destroyed. That's it. It is the system. Everything began, all of this organized rebellion against God that we're seeing today, this spirit all over the world. It began in the land of Shinar. And therefore, God is going to supernaturally intervene to return it there. And that is in the land of Iraq, a Muslim country. And that's where Babylon will be destroyed. Now, and Zechariah, by the way, Zikaryahu means that God has remembered. So Zechariah means God has remembered. Remembered what? His covenant. His covenant. And Babylon is going to be destroyed, as Moses said, because of how they destroyed God's people. And God will allow that, just like Assyria. But then once his people repent, then he will destroy everybody who comes up against Jerusalem. Let's now look at Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, which means God will rise. So God is like he's hiding himself from Jacob, and he's allowing all of this to happen. But he will rise and rescue Jacob. So says all of the prophets, beginning in Moses. Here, Jeremiah now, Jeremiah 50, the word that Jehovah spoke against Babylon. Jeremiah he amplifies. So Isaiah brings us high definition. Jeremiah goes even into finer detail over the destruction. So Isaiah is saying, look, don't worry about Assyria. They're not going to crush you. But you got to repent and get right with God. But really, there's another global power rising, reconfiguration, and that's Babylon. This little inky-dinky nothing nation called Babylon, you need to be watching them. Forget about Assyria. Don't worry about Assyria. Don't panic over Assyria. Assyria was used to wipe out the north. You should learn from that. But if you don't, then there's this little nation, which is nothing now, called Babylon. That's who's going to crush you. And that's the next world-ruling empire. So Isaiah was very politically savvy. Jeremiah now goes into detail on the crushing of Judah by Babylon. But as Moses laid down, Israel, Judah are the protagonists. Babylon and Assyria and the other nations, the Gentile nations, are the antagonists. In a story, the protagonist cannot be the antagonist. It's just, that doesn't work. By definition, the antagonist is something else that's working against the protagonist to crush the protagonist, humiliate the protagonist, and bring by doing all of this, bring the protagonist to just totally be in despair. And it's in this pit of despair, like Job, that they finally acknowledge their flaw. There's no other way. The only way out of this is to acknowledge the flaw and to accept the special resource and then come out of the pit. So here we see Babylon, Yirmiyahu is telling them that God will rise and save you. He says, declare you among the nations. Everybody has to know this. Even though they were all going along with Babylon, tell the whole nations and publish and set up a flag, set up a standard, publish and don't conceal this. Say Babylon is taken. And remember, those in the end time are preaching the true gospel and they're hated by all nations. Why? For his name's sake. So, and again, this is again the Hebrew. These prophets, we have to understand their names because their names have meaning. And in the meaning of their names is God's name, so that we can now preach the gospel with absolute confidence that God will rise, that God will save, that God will remember. And we're able to preach this because we understand his counsel. And yet all nations hate us because they've accepted the Babylonian system. So we now, who have the true gospel, we're able to declare this among the nations. This is the gospel. This is the good news. God has not forgotten his people. And that's the danger in this narrative that's being presented, that the Germans are by nature great, wonderful, loving, peace-loving people, and Jews are just filth and nasty and evil. This doesn't work in the human condition. And then it sets us up, and not just the Jews, but all Israel, it sets us up to hate them and to laugh when they're destroyed and to rejoice when they're destroyed. And that is against the narrative of the Bible. And we find ourselves on the wrong side of the counsel of the Lord. The counsel of the Lord is a mystery. And people, because they don't understand it, they support causes that I warned the brethren. Black Lives Matter. Do you understand where this is heading? This is positioning you against Abraham. And it's positioning you on the wrong side. You're going to end up supporting evil people who have nothing to do with the covenant, against the people that God has handpicked and chosen, and says, if anybody curses them, I will curse them. And that's why all the supporters of Black Lives Matter are cursed, period. And I don't apologize for that, because I'm telling you the word of God. Even in the church, they are cursed, because they're going up against the covenant of God, and they don't understand. And this, the spirit in this movement, oh, I don't support the organization, but I just support the slogan. The spirit of the slogan is against the covenant. And it lifts what the Bible would call the sons of Belial. It gives them godlike status to believe that God's people would fall for this. It's unbelievable. But we can't fall for any of these narratives that try to position human beings of my clan, of my tribe, as somehow inherently good. There's no such thing. But we need to publish now among all these Gentile nations and like with all confidence for the hope that lies within us. And don't conceal it. Don't hide. Don't be afraid. And say, Babylon is taken. Even though it's powerful, we're declaring, it's like Isaiah. Oh, don't worry about Assyria. Assyria is the most powerful, ruthless nation. You heard him brag. And Isaiah's saying, yeah, nah, don't worry about him. But if you don't repent, you better worry about this other nation called Babylon, because they're coming up and they're going to crush. So in anciently, Babylon was under Assyria. And then Babylon rose and Assyria was under Babylon. And now all nations are under Babylon. But it looks in the end time that Babylon is going to return to be under Assyria. And even though it's the Babylonian spirit, it looks like Assyria, which today is Turkey, Erdogan, and maybe he'll die and it'll be somebody else. But Turkey is occupying the land of ancient Assyria. And it looks like under their Islamic confederation, Iraq will come under Turkey. But Babylon absolutely will be destroyed. He says, don't conceal it. Say Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach, their god, is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. For out of the north, this is Assyria now, there comes up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate. And so Babylon crushed Assyria, but in the end time, it looks like Assyria will crush Babylon and return things back to the original model. It shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein, and they shall remove and they shall depart, both man and beast. In those days and in that time, so this is the end time, says Jehovah, the children of Israel shall come. This is how it all ends. This is the good news. This is the biblical narrative that Moses laid down. And now we can go to any Bible book, any book in the scriptures, anywhere. And this narrative holds water because it comes out of Torah. When we develop interpretations of the world scene based on just our current understanding of what's happening in the world, but it's not rooted in Torah, it will not hold water. When we go from passage to passage, from book to book, we're just going to hit books where, you know what? I don't know what this means. I think I'll just skip it. When we have the right narrative, we can go line by line. And certainly sometimes we'll come across a line and we'll say, you know what? We don't fully understand this yet. But over time, as more light is shed, it will become clearer. It's not going to be a situation like, as more light is shed, okay, this is contradicting Isaiah. And this is contradicting Zechariah. No, as more light is shed, oh, that's what Zechariah means. It's here in Jeremiah. And now I understand Micah. And now I understand Revelation. And this makes it clear in Isaiah. This is the reaction we should be getting. We shouldn't be kind of having a convenient interpretation in one place that makes no sense anywhere else. In those days and in that time, says Jehovah, the children of Israel, this wicked, wicked, wicked people, so wicked that God divorced them. But in the end time, the children of Israel shall come. They and the children of Judah together. Ezekiel says, even though he's divorced Israel and he's married to Judah, Ezekiel says, take the stick of Joseph, which represents Israel, and the stick of Judah, which represents the south, and join them together so that they can be one stick. And this is how Israel comes back into covenant with God. And Jeremiah says the same thing, that the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. The pit of misery has served its purpose. They have been completely humiliated. Everything that they thought they could rely on was taken away from them. And they were crushed and purified, just as Moses laid down in Torah. And finally, this flaw of self-righteousness that we see epitomized by Job and symbolized by Job has been processed. And it's finally gone. And they finally enter into a true, not a hypocritical relationship with God. He says they'll come with Judah. Going, here they come, and weeping. They shall go and seek Jehovah, their El, their God. This is what it was all about. This strange work, this marvelous work, this mysterious work that God has been about, this counsel of the Lord that can never be made vain, this planning of God, that in the end, these will be his witnesses and all the nations will come and these people will say, every word of God is true. We have lived this. God said from the beginning with Abraham, even before with Adam and Eve, he laid down exactly how everything was going to unfold. And this is exactly what's happened. And so Israel cannot be the antagonist because Israel is the protagonist, but it's an evil protagonist. They mean to be righteous. I should find that prophecy, though, that scripture in Romans. I think it's in Romans 9 or Romans 10, that they go about they're seeking righteousness, and they have a zeal to do this, but it's not according to knowledge. They don't understand. They need somebody to teach them. So they're going to come weeping, repentant, as Moses said in Deuteronomy 30, and they will actually seek now a relationship with God. They shall ask the way to Zion. They finally realize they've been scattered all over the earth. They're going to, like, their faces are set. It's like when Christ was heading to Jerusalem, they now have this determination saying, come and let us join ourselves to Jehovah in what? They finally realize somebody was educating them, and they finally realize we're the covenant people. It's us. And you know what? This covenant is forever. And God is going to be the God of Jacob forever. Let's accept our destiny and let us join with God and fulfill this destiny. Let us join ourselves to Jehovah in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And then he says what? My people, all of this evil, I don't disagree. You will not get any argument from me. If you want to see how evil the nations of Israel are, if you want to say how evil the Jews are, I'm not going to defend them. I'm not going to argue with you. I'll just say, okay. What I will say is, but they're the covenant people and they have a future. They have a future. God has not forgotten them. He's engraved them in the palm of his hands. My people have been lost. This is God's assessment of all of this evil that Isaiah speaks of in Isaiah 1. That he's nurtured these people and they've rebelled against him. God's assessment of this whole situation is my people, my covenant people, have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. And that's what Isaiah says. It's the leadership. That's why God is going to take the vineyard away from them, or that's why he took the vineyard away from them and gave it to other shepherds. Shepherds of his own heart who can help shape the vineyard and prepare it for the Lord's return. Their shepherds, their own people, their own evil people have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. So they're deep into idolatry, deep into when it says that they've turned away, Satan has taken them over. So let's not try to make an argument about how an argument based on how evil these people are is no argument. This is the point. The protagonist is flawed. All that found them have devoured them, and that's where we're heading. The previous administration was doing its best to regain some of this past glory and to rebuild the military and to send a signal to the whole world, America is back. Don't mess around. Current administration, no. We are now going to put transgender and have the military in high heels and women with maternity suits and we're not going to fight anybody. How that's going to end, it's going to be ugly. Because there are ruthless nations in this earth. There are very evil people in this earth. And if you just expose your underbelly and say, we won't fight, well, you know what? It's going to be ugly. You're not doing your people a favor. And as you know, as far as Christians go, we're okay. We're okay. We can be slaughtered, and that's a good day for us. We can't lose. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, I don't know how you're going to cope with what's coming. Get right with God. He says, all that found them have devoured them. And their adversary said, we offend not. Here's the argument. Listen to this. Jeremiah 50, verse 7. We cannot fall into this way of thinking. This is the deception of the devil. These people, the Jews, the Israelites, they're so evil that we think, yeah, we're not doing anything wrong to say they need to be destroyed. Uh-oh. Be careful we're not on the wrong side of the covenant and the wrong side of the counsel of God. He says, all that found them have devoured them. That's God has allowed that. Come you, all you beasts of the field, come and devour. And their adversaries, their enemies said, we're not offending. We're not doing anything wrong. Because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. So these are not real Jews. These are not real Israelites. They're evil. They've separated themselves from God. Therefore, no harm, no foul if we destroy them, or we rejoice when others destroy them. Careful. The word of God is anybody who touches them will be cursed. So I wouldn't want to be the nation or the people that are enjoying the destruction of Judah or the destruction of Israel. And Chaldea shall be a spoil. It's going to, Moses said, Deuteronomy 30, it's going to turn around on them. Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied. There'll be no end. They'll have their way with Babylon, says Jehovah. Because the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited. This is right. Babylon will be destroyed. never to be inhabited. This is in the land of Iraq. This is a Muslim country. But it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goes by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues. Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about, all you that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. How does she sin against the Lord? She doesn't know the commandments. It's Israel that's evil. It's Judah that's evil. And yet because she touched the inheritance of the Lord, because she touched the descendants of Abraham, she is cursed. We don't want to be on the wrong side of the counsel of God. Shout against her round about. She has given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Deuteronomy 30. Take vengeance upon her as she has done, do unto her. And this is what we were talking about, you know, forgiveness and all of this. I'm waiting for Christ because there are some very evil people in the world. And Christ is coming to crush them. Christ is a warrior. He's a Lord of armies. And I personally, I'm going to rejoice when this evil is put down. The extent of the wickedness in this world, it's just breathtaking. Now, what does he say after the destruction of Babylon? And Babylon is used to destroy Israel and to destroy Judah. Israel is a scattered sheep. This is how God sees his people. They are his sheep. And because of their evil, they're scattered, but they're scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria has devoured him. And last, this Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, has broken his bones. So one after the other. Therefore, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, these wicked people, he nurtured and he brought them up and they rebelled against him. This is what he says. Just remember how wicked. These people are satanic, the people of Israel. Remember Judges, when we studied Judges? We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people of Ephraim, they went beyond Sodom and Gomorrah. That whole situation with Lot, they exceeded the wickedness of it. That's Israel. But they're the covenant people. And anybody, if God had covenanted with any other nation, it would be no different. It's not that somehow these people have a kind of baked-in evil that is worse than everybody else. We're all human beings in need of a savior. The only difference with them is they are in covenant. And they agreed. They said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And they are a target for Satan. That's the only difference. We are all the same. There's none of us that can say, yeah, these people are wicked, but my people, people who look like me, we're pretty good. Doesn't work. Therefore, thus says Jehovah Zevuot, the God of Israel. He will be the God of Jacob forever. And we need to know this. Israel is the protagonist of the story. God is the special resource for Israel. God is the one who comes, the Holy One of Israel. He comes into the earth to do what Israel could not do, so that Israel can be what Israel was destined to be. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. They both get the same fate. But all of this wickedness began in Babylon. And I will bring Israel again, all Jeremiah is doing, all Isaiah has done, all what the prophets are doing, is they're bringing into high definition the original prophecy of Torah, of Moses. I will bring Israel again, this wicked people. God says, I will bring him again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, listen to the destiny of these satanic people. Let's agree that these people are evil. Whatever accusation you want to throw at them, I agree and multiply by 10. So we agree. Now let's read the prophecy. In those days and in that time, says Jehovah, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for. Okay, I want to accuse these people of wickedness. And I'm going to go through the records and I'm going to show you, I'll find it somewhere. I'm going to show you how wicked they are. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. And what does God say? he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. So we can accuse all day long, and God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And so we're going to seek out in the future. We know these people are wicked, and we're going to see them in high exaltation, and we're going to try to prove our case that these people are wicked, and you won't be able to find it because they've gone through the washing machine. They've gone through the pit of misery, and they've been purified, and they've accepted the special resource, and now they are pure, pure representatives of God in the earth as it was intended from the beginning, a nation of kings and priests. He says, you're going to search for the sins of the Jews. You won't find it because he's going to pardon them whom he reserves. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. You think of Pharaoh when he would refuse to let the children of Israel go. This is the second Exodus. It's going to be far bigger and far greater. Their Redeemer is strong, the special resource. The Lord of hosts is his name. We will be hated in all nations because we understand his name. And this is why we have to get underneath it and get into the original language so that we can understand his name and declare it boldly in the earth. He shall thoroughly plead their cause. He's their lawyer. He's going to be on their side, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. Therefore, hear you the counsel of Jehovah. This counsel was set anciently. We have to go into Torah to understand it, and he never deviates from it. This is why Abraham could just be solid in his faith that God would do what he promised. And this is why we today can be solid in our faith. God does not go back on his counsel. But nobody knows it. If you're going to hide something, hide it in a book. And if you really want to hide it in the Bible. Nobody reads the Bible. We read it line by line. So we understand this. Therefore, hear you the counsel of the Lord. These are his plans that he has taken against Babylon and his purposes. Everybody's going after Babylon. We're here saying, you know what? Babylon is taken. Babylon is falling according to the counsel of the Lord and the name of the Lord. That he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. God has purposed this. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their inhabitants desolate with them. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they are thrust through in the streets. For verse 5 of Jeremiah 51, listen carefully. For Israel has not been forsaken. Do not draw the conclusion that because these people are evil, therefore they are forsaken. That's going to be the narrative. Allahu Akbar. And oh, because of the power, we must be God's true people. Because look at all our accomplishments. Look how great we are. We go through the earth and we crush everything. Allahu Akbar. And we stand back and we say, that's not God's name. Yehovah Zevuot is coming to crush you. And as great as this palace in Babylon is, not a single stone will be left upon another when God comes to crush you. Do what you want to me. Do what you want to my physical body. You'll see me again. Side by side with Yehovah. He's coming. Yeshua. So he says, don't fall into this narrative. Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, this God of armies. Though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Where's the argument now? God is telling us these people are full of sin. There's nothing they do that isn't sinful. And yet God says they've not been forsaken because he has a counsel and he has a covenant. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes to destroy the Babylonians. And let me just drill here. Verse 19, the portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. So Assyria is the rod of his anger to purify Israel, but Israel is the rod of his inheritance. He's going to rule the earth through Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name, and we're going to proclaim this gospel in compliance with his counsel, because we understand his name. You are my battle axe and weapons of war, you Jacob. For with you I will break in pieces the nations, and with you I will destroy kingdoms. So when God comes, he's going to raise up Judah, Zechariah 12, and he's going to crush all these nations that have come against Jerusalem, thinking that the Babylonian way was the way, Allahu Akbar, and hatred for Judah was the answer. And he's going to crush all these nations, and then he's going to gather his people from all over the earth, these physical people, and he's going to rule the earth through this nation. And the first fruits are going to oversee this whole operation. And with you all breaking pieces, the horse and the rider, this is Zechariah 12. They all agree. This is Torah. And with you, I will break in pieces the chariot and his rider. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. The daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. It is time to thresh her. Yet a little while, and the time of harvest shall come. Therefore the Lord says, behold, I will plead your cause. I will take vengeance for you, Israel. And I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry. And Babylon will be a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and hissing without habitation. I want to go to one more book, and that's Micah. All the prophets are saying the same thing. And I love Isaiah because he says it most comprehensively. And therefore, I call Isaiah the switchboard. Everything has to go through and come back out of Isaiah. Otherwise, it's not true. But and Torah is the foundation. Listen to some passages here in Micah. I'm just going to go very quick. I realize time, but I just want to say all of this together because it all fits together. The word that Jehovah that came to Micah, which means that who is like Yah, who is like the Lord. So it came to Micah in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So he was a contemporary with Isaiah, which he saw concerning Samaria, Israel. So his prophecy is concerning Israel and Judah. So he tells the whole earth to hear. It's going to be a witness against you. And he wants everybody to hear this. And he says, why? For the transgression of Jacob is all this. So all of this is because of the evil of Jacob. For all the sins of the house of Israel. No argument these people are evil. What is the transgression of Jacob? Isn't it Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? The very capitals of these tribes, of these nations, look there for how wicked these people are. And that spreads and corrupts the whole nation. So God says what he's going to do with her. And you see in Micah 2, the same spirit we saw in Isaiah, prophesy you not. Say they to them that prophesy. They shall not prophesy to them. That they shall not take shame. And we see the same thing today. Like people try to challenge, we just want to read the prophets. And they say, don't read those prophets. It's all negative. And then they tune out. So they don't listen anymore. And they're fulfilling the prophecy. So they say, prophesy you not. And the prophecy says, okay, you won't hear the prophecy. So you think, oh, I'm not going to listen to that. Hey, have it your way. You won't hear the prophets. And then you are going to be destroyed, unfortunately. And hopefully we can, somebody can reach you and turn you around. He says, oh, that are you that are named the house of Jacob, is the spirit of the Lord straitened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walks uprightly? I will surely assemble, verse 12, O Jacob, all of you. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. So this is the promise. There will be a remnant. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozra, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make a great noise by reason of the multitude of men. So God is going to save Israel. But he says here, you heads of Jacob, you princes of Israel, shouldn't you know judgment? You hate the good and you love the evil. This is God's people. They hate what's good and they love what's evil. So when we look at what they do domestically and globally around the world, yeah, of course, but that doesn't make them the antagonist. It just makes them the flawed protagonist that needs to be crushed. So they pluck off their skin from off them. You hate the good and love the evil. You pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones. That is what Assyria brought into the world. That was an innovation from Assyria. And these people learned and adopted that. That's how wicked they are. So if today you say, oh, they have the spirit of Babylon. Yeah, of course. The whole world has it. But they're just a hiccup. These ancient nations, these are the real antagonists. So it goes on to talk about how evil they are, and yet they cry to the Lord. But he says, I want to say this. So there's the prophets who support this. They're going to be destroyed. He says that he's full of the power, and he's going to declare unto Jacob his transgression and Israel his sin. But in the last, after all of this assessment of how wicked these people are, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. So he sees it concerning Samaria and Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah was focused on Jerusalem and Judah, but they both saw the same thing. These people are wicked beyond belief. And then all of a sudden there's Isaiah 2, that the whole world is going to come to these very same people to understand the law of God. And here after Micah chapters 1 to 3, how wicked these people are, then we have Micah 4. The whole world is going to come to these people to seek the law of God. So the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains, and it will be exalted above the hills, and all the people are going to flow to it. And many nations shall come, and they're going to come to these people. And the law will go forth out of Zion. This is the counsel of the Lord. It cannot be reversed. And he says, he'll judge among many people and rebuke these strong nations. And then there's going to be peace all over the earth. And they will walk in the name of their gods, and we will walk. So there's going to be rulers over them. And these people are going to walk. They're going to have this perpetual covenant with God. This is the physical descendants of Israel. They will walk in the name of the Lord their God forever and ever. And we are just the first fruits harvest who are recruited to help bring this about, In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble her that halts, and I will gather her that is driven out. This is Deuteronomy 30. And her that I have afflicted. God afflicted her because she was evil, and yet he's going to gather her. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. Even though she was destroyed and enslaved because she was wicked, I'm going to, from that level of misery and suffering and humiliation, I will cleanse her, and then I'm going to make her a great nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth forever. And all the nations are going to come and understand. And so he goes on to say, let's see here. I just want to read Jeremiah 50:51, read Micah 1-4. He says, be in pain. This is the pit of misery. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. This is a process. This is the bottom of the pit of misery when she finally repents. Deuteronomy 30. Labor like a woman in travail. For now shall you go forth out of the city, and you shall dwell in the field, and you shall go even to Babylon, and there shall you be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem you from the hand of your enemies. So it goes on to say that so they say here, many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let her look upon Zion. Let's surround her and destroy her. She's so evil, she deserves to be destroyed. But they don't know the thoughts of the Lord. And we need to understand the thoughts of the Lord. Neither do they understand his counsel, which is established in Torah. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. The daughter of Babylon will be destroyed. But daughter of Zion, you arise and thresh, for I will make you your horn iron. So he's going to Zechariah 12. He's going to establish them, and I will make your hooves brass. You will be undefeatable, and you shall beat in pieces many people. God is coming to destroy many people. And these people that were slaves, these people that were humiliated, these people were in the pit of misery, the special resource comes when they repent, purifies them, and makes them undefeatable. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. So a great, great question. I hope that I've made it clear why I don't agree, that I am going by the ancient counsel of the Lord, that he has established these people. These are his people. He's nurtured and brought them up, and they've rebelled against him. They prefer to be in league with Satan, the devil. Their wickedness knows no bounds. And yet, because of the promise he made to Abraham, these are his people, and he will redeem them. And we are going to be a part of this process. So we need to understand the scriptures. We need to understand the counsel of the Lord. And we need to be on the right side of the covenant. So this big, big question, very thoughtful question. There was a lot more to the question. And I apologize, brother, just reading out the questions that you've asked would have taken the whole study. So I just sort of had to catch the essence of the question. But I hope this has been helpful. And God willing, next week, we will, God willing, go back to Isaiah 11. We'll cover a few more chapters, and then we will have, God willing, another opportunity for another Q&A session. So God bless you all. Hopefully I will know how to share these comments at the end. As I say, some new software that we're using. It takes me a little bit of time to adjust to it, and hopefully we can have a full experience in the near future. God bless you all. Jesus Christ, Yeshua, he is the King of kings, no matter what men on this earth think. And we declare all of them defeated, and Mount Zion established forever and ever. Amen.